take your Bible and open to Exodus chapter 2. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at this man called Moses. We've been looking at his life. And last week, we saw that he had done something that had gotten him in a bit of trouble with the Pharaoh. He had killed an Egyptian. And because of that, Pharaoh found out about it. Moses thought, you know, I can just bury this guy in the sand, all will be well, but that wasn't the way it worked out. Pharaoh learned of it, and when he heard of it, he wanted to kill Moses. So what happened after that? Remember? Moses fled. He bolted. He got out of Dodge. No, he got out of Egypt. He left Egypt, right? And we left off last time where Moses fled to a place called Midian, and there he sat down by a well. And so we pick it up in Exodus chapter 2, verse 16. Today we'll read verses 16 all the way to the end of the chapter. It says, "Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, 'Why have you returned so early today?' They answered, 'An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock.' 'And where is he?' he asked his daughters. 'Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat.' Moses agreed to stay with a man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son. And Moses named him Gershom, saying, 'I have become an alien in a foreign land.' During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them." Again, we see this encounter here in our passage takes place at a well. And it's interesting as you read the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, how many famous encounters happen by a well. I think of Isaac and Rebekah and that encounter there that they had by a well. I think of Jesus and that Samaritan woman and the conversation they had that took place at a well. And back then, wells were a common place where people would gather. There was often one well for a community to come to. Now, in our day, we have the luxury, when we want water, all we have to do is turn that little faucet thing and out comes water right before our eyes. But even in some places in our day, I think of places like Africa, where there are wells being drilled, right? Many of you are involved in those ministries, so that people can have water, but they have to travel miles often to get to that place where there was water. And so this is the setting here that we find. Well, what takes place at this well? Well, we see there are some ladies here that are being mistreated. There's seven sisters, and they're not being treated too nicely, shall we say, by some shepherds. You could say they're being bullied, maybe, by these shepherds, until someone comes along. It's not a plane, it's not a bird, it is Super Moses, right? He comes and comes to their rescue. I don't think Moses had a big, you know, S on his chest, but he certainly acts a lot like Superman in this passage as he comes to their rescue. And we have seen that this has been a character trait of Moses, hasn't it? Last week, remember how Moses came upon a Hebrew man who was being beaten by an Egyptian. And so Moses ends up stepping in and doing something. We also saw Moses came upon a Hebrew beating a fellow Hebrew. And Moses again steps in and says something about that situation. So too here today, there's these women who are being mistreated or being bullied. And he steps in once again. Well, how can we apply this truth to our lives? Well, I don't think that God would want us to be these vigilantes of justice. You know, every time we see something that is not quite right, we take matters into our own hands and we start grabbing people by the neck. Maybe we shouldn't shouldn't be that extreme. As the Bible says, leave room for God's wrath in certain situations. But I do believe we ought to have compassion for those who are being mistreated. I think that ought to be a heartbeat of us as Christians, as God's people. We ought to have that heart. And there are many in our day who are mistreated, who are not treated with dignity and respect. And it starts real early. I mean, real early. And what I'm thinking about is even the babies in the womb in our day, who are made in the image and the likeness of God. As Scripture says, God is knitting these babies together in the womb, and yet so many of them are snuffed out. So many of them don't have a voice. All of them don't have a voice that says, hey, let me live. Are we going to be that voice for these babies in the womb? Are we going to step in when they are being mistreated, when their lives are being snuffed out? I believe God would want us to speak out and to be a voice for those precious babies. I think of those who may have some disabilities. There may be people who maybe can't even speak, or maybe they are limited, you know, in what they can communicate. And yet at times people mistreat them and maybe ridicule them or mock them. Will we step in? Will we say something when people are mistreated like that? I believe God would want us to be a voice for those who are not treated with dignity and respect. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 Peter 2:17. Apostle Peter says this. He says, show proper respect to everyone. Show proper respect to how many people? The ones you like? Everyone. And he goes on to say, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. James makes it very clear in his letter when he says that we need to be very careful with what we say about people. The things that come out of our mouths, we need to be very careful. He says, do not curse men. Why? Because they've been made in the image and the likeness of God. Therefore, we should not say, yeah, that guy there, he's just a maggot. You know what? He's just a waste of space. He shouldn't even be breathing. He doesn't deserve to breathe the same air I breathe. Maybe true that maybe he doesn't deserve to live. Maybe he's committed a vile crime and he deserves the death penalty. That may be true. But you know what? That vile individual is still what? A human being. He still bears the image and the likeness of God, no matter how corrupt and vile he may be. Therefore, we're still called to show dignity and respect to all people. Because you know what? That vile individual may one day be my brother in Christ. How many of you remember John Newton, the story of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace? He was once a slave trader. He once treated people like animals. Imagine being around in that day. Imagine being an acquaintance of John Newton and you knew him when he was a slave trader. And then he comes to Christ. How quickly would you give old John a big hug and say, hey, brother, it's all in the past. It's all forgiven. How many of you could sit under Pastor John? As he was, taught the Word of God. The hymn writer Fanny Crosby understood this truth about vile sinners and penned these words, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And so we may never know who that next vile offender may be that may come to Christ and be our future brother or sister in Christ. So therefore, we need to treat all people with respect, with dignity, because when it comes right down to it, God may use the way we treat them to bring them to himself. Because when the rest of the world is saying you're just a low-down, good-for-nothing scumbucket and you don't deserve to live, and we say, there's still something valuable here, because if you come to Jesus Christ, you can be saved, you can be forgiven, you can actually have everlasting life when we treat others and speak to them in a respectful way. So we see that Moses had compassion on these seven sisters here. What did Moses receive for his efforts? He got a wife, he got a son out of the deal. That's a pretty good thing, right? Zipporah and Gershom. Very little is mentioned about these years that Moses spent in Midian. Last week we talked about Moses in Egypt, how he was there for 40 years, and we just don't know a whole lot about what happened. Same thing with this period of his life. We know that he was 40 when he fled to Midian. He was 80 when he would go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." So Moses was in Midian for about 40 years of his life. And yet, this is really all we know about Midian. We know that he would eventually have another son in Midian as well. But as we go back to the firstborn child here, I want you to look back at verse 22 again in our passage. And it says that Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying this, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." Some of you may have a note in your Bible that says Gershom sounds like the Hebrew for an alien. And some of your Bibles may have stranger or foreigner or sojourner there. That's kind of the word there for alien. So what I want to do today is talk about aliens. Not the ET phone home type. Not those little green men in the sky that some people believe in. But people. People who come from a different land. That's an alien or a foreigner or a stranger. And I want to talk about them in a couple different ways. Number one, how should we treat them? How does God want us to treat the alien or the foreigner? And secondly, that as Christians, do you know that the Bible calls us aliens? Hello, fellow aliens. All right. First question, how does God want us to treat aliens? Give them Reese's Pieces, right? Isn't that what we do? Yeah, they like Reese's Pieces. We find some interesting words in Deuteronomy 10. Let's look at that passage. Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19 says this. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt." The context here is God is speaking to Israel, his people, and they had spent 430 years in Egypt as aliens, as strangers. And they're in the wilderness wandering around. Eventually they'll get to the promised land, but they're in this wandering stage. And he says, hey, don't forget who you once were or where you once were. Don't forget about life in Egypt, how you were aliens there. Because as you get into the promised land, there may be aliens that come in there. And don't forget what it was like to be an alien or to be a stranger. Don't think that all the benefits you have, that you enjoy, are because you are so righteous. And the same is true for us today. It's very easy to think that the benefits, or all the benefits that we enjoy, are all because of us. Now, it is true that maybe you as a young person worked really hard and saved your money, and you put yourself through college, and while you're at college, you studied hard, and you put in a lot of hours, really long hours, right, Carl? You're staying up all night long just studying, right? Studying hard so that you can get a degree. And maybe with that degree, you'll get a job and you'll receive some benefits. Maybe you'll have some nice things in this life. And it's easy to think that I did this all myself. But think about it. Do you ever do the what ifs? Do you ever ask yourself, what if? What if I was born in a country that didn't have the great access to education that we have? What if I was born without maybe one arm? What if I didn't have the access to all the food and clothing that we do in our nation? What if? Do you ever ask yourself that? What if I was born in a country where diseases spread like wildfire? And watching family and friends is just a common way of life. What if? It's very easy for us to take things for granted, isn't it? Or to think that just because we were born here, we must deserve all these benefits we get. Oh no, we need to be very thankful for God for allowing us to be here at this time in history. And so in this passage, God is saying to Israel, hey, don't treat the alien any differently. Love them. Just because they come from a foreign land, they are still a human being. They're still made in the image and the likeness of God. He says, don't show partiality and don't be haughty toward them. And what we see through the book of Deuteronomy, a beautiful book about the nature of God and the character of God, we see that God, in his laws, made provisions for those who were, quote, less fortunate. Let's suppose you had a grapevines, there you go, a bunch of grapevines out in your backyard. And it came time to harvest those grapes. And you harvest them. The law says this, don't go back a second time. But you're thinking, hey, but I'm going to miss some. You know, under the leaves, I can get some more grapes. God says, don't go back a second time for those grapes that are left over. Why? He says, leave them. For who? The widow, the orphan, and the alien or the stranger. Those who don't have as many benefits and quote, physical blessings as you do. God cared about those who didn't have as much. And he put it in his law. And so his people were to reflect his heart as well. And not to say, oh, too bad you're not me. No, have a heart for those who are less fortunate, not only in the physical sense, but also the spiritual sense as well. What do I mean? Just like the people of Israel were not to forget what life was like in Egypt, so too as Christians, we need to remember what life was like for us before we came to Jesus Christ. It is very easy to forget that one day we were in darkness. It's very easy for us to look at people and say, why can't you get it? Why can't you believe in Christ? Why can't you just believe the gospel? Hey, one day we didn't get it either. One day we were in darkness many years ago. And we can never forget that we were once blind. But God's grace came. The Holy Spirit revealed the beauty of the gospel to us. And we came to faith in Jesus Christ. We need to remember that as well. Be patient with those who don't believe. Keep praying for them. And you know what? One day they may be an alien just like you. That's right. You're an alien. You say, not me, yes, you. You are an alien if you know Christ. Where do you find that from? Let's look at 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Peter says this, dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. There it is. You want to know where you're called an alien? 1 Peter 2. Verse 11, you're an alien, you're a stranger. Jesus made it clear to his disciples as well when he said this, "You're not of this world." He said, "Hey guys, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." Now, some people will take that verse as kind of a way to, quote, prove that they belong to God. I think of the Jehovah's Witnesses who, if you talk with them, they will say, "See that? You know, Jesus said people would hate us. You know how many doors are slammed in my face? You know how many people hate me?" But what Jesus was saying there was this, is not that you're the only group that's going to be hated. Because when you think about it, many religious groups are hated by others. He was just simply telling them this, as you go out and preach the gospel and tell others about me, don't be surprised when everybody doesn't give you a nice warm hug and kiss you and say, "I love you, man." There will be people who oppose you. There will be people who don't like you. There will be people of this world. Don't be bothered by that. Don't sweat it, Jesus said. Don't worry when people turn up their nose and chuckle behind your back because you love Christ. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter 4. 3 through 5. Peter says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." How does Peter say we should respond when people call us maybe a Jesus freak or a holy roller or a goody two-shoes, or when they say, "Hey man, why can't you run with the big boys anymore? Come on, what's wrong with you? What's changed? What's going on?" How should we respond? We say, don't you talk to me that way. I'm sure we say, Mommy, they're picking on me. Is that what we should do? Or should we smile and shrug? Say, "I'm an alien. It's no big deal. I don't belong to this world." If Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died to make me righteous in his sight, then I shouldn't be surprised and I shouldn't be upset and angered when people want me to do certain things that I ought not do. When I say, "You know what, I don't want to get drunk anymore like I used to. You know what, I don't want to be sexually impure like I used to. You know what, I don't want to gossip like I used to. You know, I don't want to do those things that I used to do." People look at us like we're strange. It's okay. It's okay. In fact, we're told to rejoice when that happens. Now, are we to love these people who snicker and sneer? Absolutely. In fact, a few verses later in 1 Peter 4, Peter will say this, "Love covers a multitude of sins." And I believe it's in the context of people heaping abuse on us. Because wasn't that what Christ did? When they insulted him, he did not retaliate. When they heaped their insults upon him, he remained silent like a sheep led to the slaughter. He didn't come back at them. He showed grace. He showed mercy. That's what I believe God would have us do, because in those moments, people will see the love of Christ. They'll know there's something different. They may even come to find out that we're aliens. So let me ask you a couple questions as we close today. First one is this: how hard do you try to, quote, fit into this world? Say that again. How hard do you try to, quote, fit into this world. In other words, you want to look good in the eyes of the world. Maybe you need certain things, or you have to have this certain image to uphold before the eyes of the world. And you want people to see you in a certain light. Do you try to fit into the mold of this world? Second question, how much effort do you put into pressing yourself into this world's mold? Do you look out at what the world is doing and say, I need to be just like them, so I'm going to conform my life to be like that? Let me be very frank. There's two molds that we can put ourselves into: the mold of the world or the mold of Christ. Scripture says this: do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. We would know the will of God, and we would want to be fitted into that mold. Do you want to be fitted into the mold of Christ? I pray you do. I pray you want more of His love and His grace in your life. Let's pray. Father, today, thank you for your word. I thank you for Moses. And Lord, we know he had a compassionate heart. He had pity on people and he did something about it. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, we know we shouldn't run around killing people. But Lord, we pray that you'd give us wisdom when to speak up. And Lord, that we would speak with love, with a spirit of respect, with grace. Lord, help us to be those ambassadors of compassion, to speak for those who have no voice. And God, I pray that we would always remember who we once were, that we were dead in sin, that we were blind, that we were without hope in the world, until you opened our eyes, until you enabled us to see Jesus, and we embraced the gospel, and we believed in him. God, help us to have grace for those who are antagonistic toward the gospel and who don't believe. Lord, may they see Christ in us. Lord, give us the grace to do that. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.